Do you know what adjective the church uses to describe the way the Easter fire should be, which we set aflame before the Easter vigil? It uses the adjective blazing. So I think we've been successful the last few years. Now I need to discern if we continue in this manner. This year we almost had no fire. Last year it almost took off my eyebrows. But it's blazing. And why? Why a blazing fire? Because it is supposed to be a symbol of the Holy Trinity. It's supposed to be a symbol of God Himself, whom Scripture says is a consuming fire. You remember when Moses led the people, led the Israelites out of Egypt? What preceded them? A pillar of fire, the presence of God. When the apostles received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, how did He come? In tongues of flame. And so the Easter fire, from which a light comes. And what does that light represent? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And so this paschal candle is an image of our Savior. And He comes into a church that is totally dark. Why? What does this entry symbolize? Two other entries that have taken place in the world. First, when our Lord Jesus Christ took flesh, when the light entered into the world. And this is why, as the paschal candle precedes us into the church, we receive the light from that light. Which is why our Lord can say of us, after we begin to follow Him, "You are the light of the world. You are to share in my light." What is the second entry that the paschal candle coming into a darkened church symbolizes? What do we call today? Holy Saturday. My brothers and sisters, where do we believe by faith that our Lord Jesus Christ went on Holy Saturday? Our Lord Jesus Christ truly died on the cross. And so He experienced the separation of body and of soul. We know that His body was in the tomb. Where did His soul go? It went into the darkness of hell. We believe that our Lord Jesus Christ went to the place of dead, not to the hell of the damned, but to the place in hell that was reserved for those who had lived righteously. And He went there into the darkness to redeem them, to bring them into the glory of heaven. There's a very beautiful homily, an ancient homily, written in the early church that I'll just take a simple quote from. Numerous fathers of the church would say of Holy Saturday, "On this day our Lord burst the gates of hell." And this is what one father wrote. He says, "When our Lord went to the place of the dead, He looked immediately for Adam and Eve. And He went and He said to them, 'For your sake, I, your God, became your son. I, the Lord, took the form of a slave. I, whose home is above the heavens, descended to earth and became for Adam and Eve. And He went and He said to them, 'For your sake, I, your God, became your son. I, the Lord, took the form of a slave. I, whose home is above the heavens, descended to earth and below the earth. Rise. Let us leave this place. The enemy led you out of the earthly paradise. I will restore you not to that paradise, but I will enthrone you in heaven.'" My brothers and sisters, this is what we celebrate on Easter. And why on this day of the year do adults enter into the church? Because that mystery takes place in their souls. And we cannot see it visibly, but it happens interiorly. In a few moments, I'm going to call the three to be baptized. And you know what the very first question I ask of them is? I say, do you reject Satan? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to live in the glory of God forever? In order to do so, do you renounce sin? Do you want to let go of everything in your life that leads to everlasting death? In the early church, they did this in a much more dramatic way. And I'm glad we don't do it this way anymore, but you'll get the symbolism. So those to be baptized would come forward. At every church in all of the world, for many, many centuries, they all face east. And indeed, our parish faces east. Why? Because we believe that when our Lord comes in glory, He will come as the sun rising from the east. And so all those to be baptized would come forward, and they would arrive at the foot of the sanctuary. And when they were asked, do you reject Satan? They would all turn to the west, the opposite of the east, and they would spit. Now, the pews were a little further back in ancient times, so no one wanted to come. But to manifest that which they were proclaiming, just a few weeks ago, those of you who are parishioners here, I've shared a couple of stories about conversations that I've had with a priest who is an exorcist. And he shared with me that he's working with a man right now who 2 years ago, on this day, at this celebration, in the cathedral of a certain diocese, when the bishop was celebrating Mass and receiving new members into the church, one of those to be baptized began to manifest. He was possessed by the evil one. And the evil one was terrified because he was going to lose that possession. And the bishop had no idea what to do. He immediately after Mass contacted this exorcist. And the exorcist said, you know, the funny thing was the bishop, weeks before that, had mocked what I do. He said he didn't believe that that kind of thing could ever be possible. What we celebrate tonight is real. They are going to receive the light of our Lord Jesus Christ into their souls. They will belong to Him. And shortly thereafter, they will be joined by those who are already baptized, but do not yet share in the fullness of our faith. And they receive a second sacrament, which is the sacrament of confirmation. Now, if a person already shares in the light of Christ, why the need for something more? You remember in sacred scripture, there would be occasions in which it said someone was already baptized, but they had not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is confirmation? When the apostles would lay hands on people's heads and anoint them with sacred chrism, they would receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that the light that they had received in baptism, they would have the grace and the strength and the courage to witness to in the world. And every one of these who are to be confirmed takes a new name today. Now, they do not change their baptismal name. That'll be their name for the rest of their lives. But they have chosen a saint, or a saint has chosen them. And this is representative of the new mission that the Holy Spirit gives them. Every single person who has been confirmed has a unique mission in the world. And if we are not living it out, it's not because we lack the grace to do so. It's that we are not responding to the gifts the Holy Spirit has given us. And so there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all those to be confirmed. And my brothers and sisters, with them this evening, we renew our commitment to Jesus Christ. We say, Lord, I want to live with you forever. And therefore, I, with them, choose to renounce sin. I don't want to go down those paths any longer. Anything in my life that is causing spiritual death, I surrender tonight. And I want to leave behind me. One of the most beautiful aspects of the season of Lent which ends with this celebration, is that there are penance services in every parish all throughout the entire world. And so it's a very busy time for priests. In the last 2 weeks, almost every night, I've had a penance service in a different parish. And yet it is so beautiful, because with every confession, the mystery of Easter is renewed in a person's soul. And there was one night in particular, I think I had every big fish in the entire church. Almost every person who came to confession to me said, "Father, it's been 15 years, or 20 years, or 25, or 30, or 40 years. What an incredible grace to be the instrument of God's mercy." But there were a few of those whom I had to ask at the end of their confession, based upon what they had said, if they were really, truly ready to leave the sins they confessed behind. Because I could not give them absolution unless they did so, or unless they intended to do so. And there was one young couple, and they came, and for both of them, it had been a number of years, even though they were relatively young. "Father, it's been 18 years. Father, it's been 23 years. And they were heavy confessions. And the first one of them who came to me revealed that they were living together, though they were not yet married. And as soon as I was told that, I thought, oh my goodness, after all these years, are they really going to be able to choose Christ? Can they really leave here and say, we don't want to do that anymore?" And I had to ask the young lady, "Will you move out if that's what is necessary?" And normally the ladies are a little bit easier than the men. And she said, "Father," after a few moments of hesitation, and she knew that she had to make a decision, "Yes, I will." And then her boyfriend came in. And I could not use any of the information I learned from his girlfriend, so I had hoped that he would make an honest confession. And he did. And I came to the end and I asked him the same question. And there was a longer pause. I said, "Do you want to live for God? Are you ready to let go of that which is holding you back?" And he said, "Father, I'm not sure." And so I asked him another question. I said, "Do you really love your girlfriend? Because if you do, you will not lead her to something that might keep her away from God forever." And he said, "Father, okay." He said, "Father, pray for me." My brothers and sisters, this is the mystery we celebrate. With all our hearts on this night, when our Lord, through his death, gave death to death, when he redeemed the whole world, do we choose him anew? And as we receive him, let us ask him for the grace to be set free from all that prevents us from being totally his, that we might one day rise with him